Speak to us now, Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today. This is why we've come, dear Lord. We are ready for your word. Father, we pray that your word will find fertile ground in our hearts and minds, that we would be more than just hearers of your word. Help us to be doers as well. Help us to allow your word to change our lives, that we might be the conduits and catalysts for the life change in others, so that people who need you would come to know you, and people who know you will grow in you. We love you, and we ask your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm at a national church conference and run into one of my former classmates at Dallas Theological Seminary, Leroy. Leroy and I begin to exchange pleasantries and catch up on what's going on since the last time we've spoke. He's talking about school and talking about church life and what he's doing, and I'm telling him about what I'm doing. And then we begin to talk about each other's family. And I ask him how baby girl is doing, Olivia, who was a baby around the same time Brandon was when we were in Dallas Theological Seminary together. And he says, oh, man, Olivia's doing great. She just had a baby, my first grandson. And he started doing what all grandparents do, especially with that first grandchild, reaching for his phone to show me some pictures. He goes on to tell me that this grandchild, who's the most handsome child ever born in the world, has his first name, Leroy, as his middle name. So the legacy will continue. And after he tells me about this grandchild and how well Olivia's doing in life, we begin to talk about some other things, some projects that we're working on, and hopefully we'll get a chance to maybe do some things together in the future. And then as we get ready to part, he says to me, he says, oh, by the way, did I tell you I got a new grandson? I don't know anything that makes a parent happier or prouder than becoming a grandparent. It's this great sense of joy and excitement to think whatever you got wrong with your children, you can make it right with your grandchildren. Those little bundles of joy make every grandparent peacock proud. And nobody has to tell you that you should be proud of your grandchildren. Nobody has to tell you that you should love your grandchildren. It's a love that's been passed down from grandparent to grandchild, from generation to generation. I have the fondest memories of my grandparents, as I'm sure many of you do. And so that has been, for me, the platform upon which I try to build how I act as a grandparent, because if I can be half the grandparent to my grandchildren that my grandfather was to me, then they are going to be the better for having me in their life. It's an unconditional love. Matter of fact, the only restrictions placed upon the love you give to your grandchildren are the restrictions that their parents put on them, because they're just hating how much love you give to your grandchildren. Now, there are a couple of regrets with grandchildren. The first regret is that they have no idea how much you love them, and they're too young to give you that love back. And hopefully they find out before their parents ruin them. Secondly, they don't know how much you love them, so they can't love you the same way that you love them. And thirdly, you have parents that you have given birth to who get in the way of the love that you want to give to your grandchildren. But in our text today, the Apostle Paul, I believe, tells us about something else that we should be proud of. Something else that when somebody asks us about it, we should be able to literally or figuratively pull out pictures and brag about it. We should be able to talk about how much it means to us and how this object, this item has changed our lives. We should celebrate it every chance we get. I'm not talking about our grandchildren. I'm talking about the gospel. See, the fact of the matter is there are too many of us when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will brag incessantly on our grandchildren, but we will stand or sit quietly by when it's time to talk about the gospel. So today I want to continue the series entitled Intentional Discipleship, and I want to talk today from the thought, why you should be proud of the gospel. Why you should be proud of the gospel. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? Amen. If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are watching, you can download the outline by going to our app or going to goodhope.org. The gospel stirred in Paul this desire and means to help people know the Lord and grow in the Lord. And this compelling that Paul felt to share the gospel came out of his personal experience with the gospel. But Paul understood and stated in Romans 1:16 that there is this tendency to be ashamed of the gospel, to sit quietly by when the gospel needs to be heard, to sit and watch others struggle in the midst of bad news when they really need good news from God. And so today I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. I want to empower you. I want to equip you on what it means to be proud of the gospel that changed your life. You see, everyone under the sound of my voice, and those of you who are watching, if you are saved, if you are a believer, if you are a child of God, you became that because of your interaction and acceptance of the gospel. Now the question is, what will you do to help somebody else? Three things I want you to see today. I'm going to try to get through the first two, and we'll finish up next week if the Lord says the same on why you should be proud of the gospel. Here's the first thing. Number one, you should be proud of the gospel because God has used the gospel to change your life. Amen. Something wrong? You should be proud of the gospel because God has used the gospel to change your life. Acts chapter 9, the Bible talks about Saul, persecutor of the church, man who stood there when they stoned Stephen to death and held the coats of those who threw the stones. This persecutor of the church comes face to face in contact with the risen Savior Jesus on the road to Damascus. He comes in contact with Jesus, is struck down, falls off of his pack mule and goes blind. Jesus asks him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul doesn't have a justifiable answer, but it's out of this experience that he learns firsthand that Jesus is real. Now, he is literally sitting there, having persecuted the church, given his life to the Lord, but nobody in the church wants to deal with Paul, whose name at that time was Saul. Nobody wants to deal with him because every Christian he finds, he kills. And so nobody even believes that he's gotten saved. As a matter of fact, they think it's a ploy to persecute other Christians. He's trying to pretend like he became a Christian so he can find out where the real Christians are so he can persecute some more Christians. And it takes a divine intervention of Jesus himself in Acts chapter 9 with a man by the name of Ananias. And look at verse 15, Acts chapter 9. But the Lord said to him, talking to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument." He's talking about Saul. He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, verse 18, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. It's out of that salvation experience. It's out of what the Lord did in the life of Paul to him, and what God would later do through him and for him, that the Apostle Paul writes this epistle to the church in Rome to declare to them that he is not ashamed of the gospel. But before he gets to not being ashamed, he talks about an obligation that he feels, because God has done so much for him that he cannot silently sit by and not allow the Lord to use him to change the lives of other people like his life had been changed. So watch what he says in verse 14, Romans chapter 1. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. That word obligation speaks to something that is owed, a debt that is owed, or something that is to be repaid based on what was done for you or what was done to you, and you feel bound by duty to repay the blessing that you have received. Paul says, I have an obligation to people to help them see what God has shown me. Two things happen with Paul that I believe Paul wants you and I to embrace when it comes to our own walk with God. First, A, you've been converted by the gospel. Paul felt obligated because Christ converted him. Christ saved him. Christ gave him a second chance. And because the Lord saved him, he felt obligated to help somebody else know the Lord. Somebody under the sound of my voice today, if you have no other reason to share the gospel, just think about what the Lord has done in your life. Think about how far you have come. Think about how messed up you used to be. And your used to be doesn't have to be that long ago. You are still a work in progress. But I want you to think about what the Lord has done in your life. Now, I know you pretend like you've always been the way you are. But there are two things that I know. First of all, you haven't always been the way that you are, and you're not as good now as you pretend to be. God is still working on you. I was talking to my wife the other day, and I was saying, you know, I know when things come out of your mouth, you are held accountable for it, but I'm wondering, does God hold me account for everything that I think? Because I've had some thoughts over the last week, y'all. Good God Almighty. Paul says he feels obligated because he has been converted, but look at B. You've been called and commissioned by the Lord to take the gospel to the world. Here's what Paul says. I want you to export what you have imported. If God has done something great in your life, he says, I've been converted, and now I recognize that out of that conversion, there comes a call and a commissioning to help somebody else. I am obligated to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the civilized and the uncivilized. I am compelled to carry that gospel message to somebody who needs that good news. Now, here's what I need everybody under the sound of my voice to know, those of you who are watching presently and those of you who will watch in the future. This compelling, this calling by the Lord to those who have been saved is not necessarily a call to ascend to the position of a preacher or the office of a pastor. There are too many people who are galloping to the pulpit, wanting to take a microphone in their hand to satisfy, watch this, an emptiness within them to be perceived to be somebody on the outside that they're not on the inside. Everyone has been saved not to be a preacher, not to be a pastor, but to be a witness to what God can do. See, when you get saved, you should immediately submit yourself to being a disciple or being discipled and then to disciple others before you talk about doing anything else. When Paul met Jesus, he sent Ananias to disciple him. And then Paul began to disciple others before he began to even talk about preaching anywhere. Talking about you want to be a deacon. I need to find out if you're a disciple first. If you're a disciple and you are making disciples, don't come talking to me about you've been called to preach when you've already been commanded to disciple. Because if you're not discipling in private, you can't preach in public. Matter of fact, can I put a quarter to meet and park here for a second? Let me take a little pastoral prerogative here and run just a little rabbit trail. One of the problems that I'm seeing in churches that I'm working with across this country is there are too many preachers and pastors in the pulpit who have never been discipled and have never discipled anybody, and you can't know what you're supposed to preach about if you don't know what the final product is that God wants produced from the process that you are supposed to be leading in the church that is made up of God's people. The gospel I preach determines the disciples we make. And I've changed the preaching that I do because I didn't like the disciples that were being produced. No preaching if you're not discipling. You got to be a disciple maker. And Paul says, I'm eager, Romans chapter 1, verse 15, to come to you. I'm urgently willing and ready to come and preach the good news to you. I'm coming ready because I have an obligation to carry this gospel because God has been too good to me. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Number two, you should be proud of the gospel, because it is good news from God himself to everyone. It is good news from God himself to everyone. Verse 16, Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me get started on this. I'm going to have to stop for your sake, not for my sake. But when Paul says, I'm not ashamed, that word for ashamed means literally to feel shame for something that has been done that you should not have done, or shame because there's something you should have done that you have not done. And so shame is marked by silence instead of speaking up. Makes me feel like I shouldn't, even though God says I should. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's almost a paradoxical statement. The word gospel, euangelion, literally is translated good news. The good news that God loved us when we were at our worst to help us be our best. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel that God has given to me, that I stand as a testimony to what the gospel can do in your life. He says, I'm not ashamed to share that good news with somebody else. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is ashamed of telling good news? Just about everybody will tell good news. Matter of fact, just about anybody will tell any news. Doesn't even have to be good news. But when there's some good news, when there's stuff that's going to benefit you or benefit somebody else, especially when it doesn't cost you anything, most of us are quick to share good news. I grew up in the Jacob Riis Housing Projects. Y'all know where it is, 465 East 10th Street, apartment 13H, New York, New York. City so wonderful it had to be named twice. Zip code 10009. My phone number was YU25089. And it was amazing how news spread in the Jacob Riis Housing Projects. From 6th Street to 10th Street, probably 20,000 people in those four blocks between Avenue D and the FDR Drive. No cell phones, no internet. But when they came and gave out government cheese, butter, and rice, line would go around the block real quick. When there was an artist that was showing up, somebody was going to perform in the amphitheater down by 6th Street, man, the whole amphitheater would fill up. Folk would come 7 on a mule, be down there waiting, because people were willing to share good news. But it's amazing how quiet we are as believers when it comes to sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Riding down the street, brother got his windows down, leaning to the side, subwoofers cranked up in his trunk, music blaring, every other word profanity, and he wants the whole world to know that he's listening to some gangster music. But Christians, listening to gospel music, roll our windows up, turn the radio down so that a person in the back seat can barely hear that you're a child of God. Why is it that we have no problem wearing shirts with all kinds of illicit, immoral messages, but we don't want to wear a shirt that has a Christian testimony on it for fear that somebody might critique or criticize us? How is it that we're quiet when folk are talking about how dumb Christians are for taking their money to the church and giving it to them pimping preachers who are driving cars more expensive than the buildings that they're going to? And we sit silently by because we don't want to get into it. We don't want to talk about anything positive in the church. We don't want to defend our pastor when they're talking about the negativity of pastors and preachers, because we don't want to look like we a sucker. Walked into a bakery. Lady was in there when I walked in, and she's having roast preacher for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. She's talking about preachers with these $65 million jets and all these fancy cars and 10-car garages. And she's just going on and on, man. I mean, she is just lambasting preachers and pastors. I walk in. I'm just going in to get a little sandwich, minding my business. I'm not bothering anybody. Order my food. Lady takes my order, hands me my order before she takes my money, and she says, Pastor, is there anything else you want? Y'all already know. I'm like, God almighty. I'm just coming in here to get a sandwich and going about my business. Now you done said this, and you said it loud enough for this woman to hear you say. So, of course, she turns around. Oh, you one of them $65 million jet-having preachers, huh? I said, Lord Jesus. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not. I said, my name is D.Z. Cofield. I pastor the Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church on McGregor. Tell me your name. And she kind of mumbled her name. And then she wanted to get started again. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, I'm not one of those preachers. I said, so I can't speak to any of those preachers. I said, there are excesses and people who take advantage of other people in every field. I said, but let me share with you what we're doing at our church. I don't think you've ever visited our church. Have you ever been to Good Hope? And she said, no, I ain't never been to Good Hope. I said, okay, well, let me just share with you. So for the next 5 minutes, I just kind of going down a litany of things, how many people we feed, how many people we've clothed, you know, prayer, discipleship. You know, I'm going down a whole list, education. I'm going down a whole list of stuff. When I got through, you could hear a rat walk on cotton. And then finally she said, well, that's just you. There's some other preachers out here. And so then I understood that she didn't really want an explanation or information. She just wanted affirmation for a position that she had already taken. Right? Kind of like many of our news channels today, they don't provide news and public affairs. They provide news and affirm public opinion. And people watch certain shows to have their already formed opinions affirmed. But I got to be honest with you. When I walked in there, I was intentionally quiet because I did not want to have to deal with that woman. And as I thought about that episode, I was thinking to myself, was I ashamed of the gospel at that moment? Because, see, being ashamed is not only shame in terms of not wanting to own something, but there is another aspect to shame, and that is disbelief. I will not own something that I do not believe in. Do you believe in the gospel that changed your life? See, Paul had every reason to be ashamed on the natural side. Let me just close by telling you this. First of all, Paul lived in the day of moral degradation. Paul lived in a day of high immorality where people did what was right in their own sight and would get mad at anybody who said what they were doing were wrong if they said what they said was right. See, we live in a day and time nobody wants to be checked, even by God. Everybody wants to do what they want to do, what's right in their own sight, and then they want everybody to affirm what they do. The cesspool of existence that we go through now might make you quiet about sharing the gospel. But not only that, Paul not only looked at the society around him, but he looked at himself. Because remember, Paul was a Jew. He was a Roman by birth, citizenship, but he was a Jew by his race. And the Jews were viewed by many as a subhuman race. Jews were seen as being worthy only to be cursed, ill-used, and enslaved. As a matter of fact, Jews were the race of slavery before black folk were. When they cried out for release out of Egyptian bondage, the Jews were enslaved. And because the Jews were God's chosen people, they thought they were above others. As a matter of fact, even today, Jews are not evangelistic in their effort because they don't believe that you should be able to become a Jew easy. You've got to be born into it. And if you choose to become a Jewish convert, they make it hard for you to convert to Judaism, not easy. Paul also understood what it meant to to be rejected personally. Think about this for a minute. He was imprisoned in Philippi. He was ran out of Thessalonica. He was threatened to be killed in Berea. The intellectuals laughed at him in Athens. They considered the message foolishness to the Greeks. They considered it a stumbling block to the Jews. He had been rejected time and time again. And once you've been rejected, the last thing you want to do is share what you believe. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And somebody under the sound of my voice, you are never to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? If for no other reason, you are never to be ashamed of the gospel, because listen carefully, the gospel was never ashamed of you. The gospel found you at your worst. And you might not be all you want to be, but you're better than you used to be because of the gospel. The gospel has given you a chance to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. The gospel has given you an opportunity to miss out on the wrath of God that was waiting for you at the end of a sinful life. The gospel saw the best in you when you were the worst of you, and has worked to bring the best out of you while the worst of you is still struggling to make it. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now here's the question, are you going to be ashamed? Are you going to be ashamed of what God has done in your life? Are you going to be quiet when you're around other people who are bashing the church, bashing preachers, bashing Christianity? Or are you going to be able to stand up and say, all I know is that I once was lost, but now I'm found. All I know is that I was lost on my way to hell, but the Lord reached down and saved me. All I know is if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? God has brought me too far for me to deny him now. He's done too much for me to deny him now. I'm sitting silently by with folk who are living in bad news, and I've got some good news. That the Lord will love you where you are, but he loves you so much he won't leave you there. He'll make something beautiful out of your life. Is there anybody in here who's determined to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you and bless you. We pray now that everything that has been done and said has been pleasing in your sight. God, help us to make the shift, make the change that we need to help other people who need you to know you, and help other people who know you to grow in you. We bless you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.